In our Sunday school lesson, talking about the fall of Jerusalem and all that went from there, the temptations, how did that happen? Well, the devil is very subtle and brings things around and gets us to fall. I just appreciated that discussion that we had there. There was a man by the name of Oscar Wilde. He was a playwright of some kind. Anyhow, he said, "I can resist anything except temptation." And his life proved truth to what he said. And also C.S. Lewis says, "No man knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good." C.S. Lewis, who spoke the truth about that moment of decision when we either give in to our passions or we do the right thing. It's right at that time. After a pastor had preached a message on purity, he challenged the men to come forward and take a stand. And he said, as one man whispered as he passed me in the aisle, he said, "This is the easy part." Coming forward and taking a stand, that's the easy part. But then after that, when temptations come, that's when it's more difficult. But God has an answer for us to the problem of temptation. God has got the answer. We need to begin with the fact that we are born with a sin nature that rebels against God. And we'll go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That was us. Was us. Children of wrath by nature. There's nothing good about us as such. We're just bent towards doing the wrong things. That's how we are by nature, the children of wrath. But through Jesus Christ, we can live above that sin nature. We don't have to stay in that nature, living in, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, the desires, and we don't have to live in that. That's a miserable life. I know. I've been there. But also consider the heroes of the Bible. There's heroes in the Bible. Let's consider them. Abraham. Abraham lied about his wife. Sarah lied to God. Lot compromised in Sodom. Jacob cheated his brother. Moses struck the rock in defiant anger. Elijah complained against God. David committed adultery and then had a man murdered to try to cover it up. Jonah ran away from God. Peter denied the Lord. But these facts should not discourage us, but rather cause us to seriously consider ourselves, our own spiritual condition. What happened to them could happen to us. And of course, we struggle with temptation, because temptation seems to come to us at when we least expect it at times. It just comes to us. If we could schedule our temptation appointments, maybe we could stand better on those. I mean, like if I'm going to, you know, like next Saturday at 4:30, I'm going to take a stand against lust or something. But the problem with that is that probably Wednesday, some in the afternoon or something, all of a sudden it hits. and we're not prepared. We need to have our guard up and be ready at all times when temptations come. It's precisely at that point that 1 Corinthians 10, verses 13, becomes so crucial. I'm curious if anybody could recite that for me. I believe every Christian should know it, and I believe a lot of you know it. You might not know the exact reference to it. But there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. There's three truths in this verse. First, the temptation is common to all of us, to all Christians. Temptation comes to all of us. None of us are special that we get more temptations necessarily, and none of us are so special that we don't get any temptations. It's common to man. If we say that I'll be glad when I'm not tempted, that's almost as though saying that I'll be glad when I'm dead, because temptation will continue as long as we're alive. Temptation changes, it possibly changes shape over the years, but it will continue. It never goes completely away. And secondly, God will not allow you to be put in a situation where you have to give in to sin. God never presents a sin or a temptation, allows a temptation to come in such a way that we have no choice, but we have to yield to that temptation. The pressure may be enormous, but he always provides a way out sooner or later. And thirdly, God's way out does not necessarily remove you from temptation. Sometimes, in fact, in the past, I have already prayed that, Lord, would you just take this totally away from me just so that I'm not even tempted at all? But that's not necessarily how it works. But it puts you in a position to endure with grace. When a temptation comes, God provides you with grace. He will give you a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Sometimes we will be tempted over and over again. Each time God promises to give us what we need to resist successfully. There is no reason to yield to sin, because God has given us everything that we need to resist it. And also, let's be clear about one thing. You never have to sin. God will never lead you to a place where your only choice is disobedience. We always have a choice. And when we do wrong, we can't say, the devil made me do it. It's just like Eve in the garden. We choose to take of that forbidden fruit. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. He says, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. We cannot blame anything on anyone else. It is our own choices. We make that choice. We have, if we tend to not put up the front, the battle like we should, then we have somehow lost part of the battle already, because we're not using the weapons of our warfare that God has promised to us to withstand those temptations. Shortly after the terror attack on 9/11, the military strategists developed the concept of forward-leaning defense. In other words, if you wait for the bad guys to attack you, you've made yourself an easy target. In other words, take the battle to the enemy and hit him before he hits you, is what they were looking at. And I think the Apostle Peter would probably agree with that, because he says in chapter 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He's always going about. The devil is hungry, and we are on the menu. Satan's number one tool is discouragement. He has already won if he can get you to drop your weapons and walk off the battlefield. Then he has already won. That's why he attacks you on many different fronts, to get you discouraged. And of course, he doesn't fight fair. He's not going to give us a break. He's a liar, deceiver, a diabolical angel of light who comes to you in many, many different guises, tempting you to disobey the Lord. He knows your weak points better than you do, because he is invisible, he can attack you anytime, day or night. It doesn't make any difference. He is always there, ready to attack. How will we fight back? I've got five ways here to practice forward-leaning defense against the devil and his schemes. These five, I'd like to talk about them. Number one is adopt a warfare mentality. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. Adopting a warfare mentality means that we are always at war. We know that we are always at war. That a battle is raging all around us, and that we ourselves are frontline soldiers. We are there. We are in the front, battling for our spiritual lives. In the old days, the soldiers were told, don't fire until you see the whites of their eyes. Front line, right there. But of course, we know that doesn't work in modern warfare, because they rarely even see the enemy. But in the spiritual realm, we fight an invisible foe. And that's why it's easy to forget sometimes that we are in a battle until the attack suddenly comes. Let's not forget. Colossians 4, verse 2 instructs us to be instant or alert in prayer. Think of a Marine sentry standing guard during the night outside their camp or whatever. He stays awake because the lives of his buddies are all depending on him to alert them in danger, if there's danger comes along. But too often, we act as though we're maybe a security guard at a mall or something, and we're on break. But that's not how we need to be. We need to be more like the Marine sentry, standing guard the perimeter of our war zone. There in Ephesians 6, verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." That we are to stand our ground. We don't back up. We've heard the explanation given. In the whole armor of God, it is all in the front. There's nothing on the back. It's because we are facing our enemy. We are fighting. And it means sort of like hand-to-hand combat. We're facing our enemy. No one said that being a Christian is easy. It's not easy. But it's a blessed life, that's for sure. We don't want to give a negative slant to it. But it's not easy, and any representations to the contrary are false and misleading and dangerous. So we are in an army now. We signed up for the frontline duty in the army of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't have any desk jobs for us that we can be back in the back somewhere far behind the enemy lines so that others will risk their lives for us. It doesn't work that way. We are all soldiers of Jesus Christ. And of course, there's good news and bad news about that. The bad news is that no one gets a break from the battle. We are always under attack, 24/7, 365 days out of the year. The devil is seeking to get us to trip and fall. And because the devil doesn't sleep, we don't have the luxury of going to sleep spiritually. We need to stay alert. But the good news is that God has provided everything necessary so that we might fight and win every battle that we face. Every battle. We don't need to give up on anything. Number two, confess Christ openly. I think I said this before, but there's a preacher who liked to say that if you're going to be a Christian, be one. Take a stand. Confess Christ. Be who you say you're going to be. You've got to make up your mind, because a man who tries to have it both ways will end up being destroyed. It does not work. Compromise leads to destruction in the spiritual realm. And also remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 32 to 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. One of the questions that we were asked before we were baptized was, do you renounce the devil and all of his works? I think we should ask ourselves that every day. Do we renounce the devil and all of his works? We all might wonder how we would respond if our faith was put to the test. Have you wondered about that? Would we have the courage of our convictions, or would we give in to save our lives if we were really put to the test? And we know that for the Christians in China and Haiti and the Middle East, Afghanistan, wherever, that's not the theoretical question. I mean, that is reality, standing for their faith. We may face what the West, in the West, what they are facing there now, sooner than we think. It might be coming. But as we heard in our devotions this morning, let's start taking a stand now, being the salt and the light now. The best way to be ready is to confess Christ every day, right now. Number three, sing. I know some like to sing more than others, but singing is definitely an encouragement. The devil hates it when we sing, because godly music rouses our souls, it lifts our hearts, and restores our faith. When God's people sing together, we invade the devil's territory. There's a pastor once said that in my pastoral ministry, on many occasions I went to church on Sunday morning feeling weak and tired. Perhaps it was because of a busy week, or perhaps I was carrying a particular burden. Sometimes my mind would race in 1,000 directions. Then the worship service would begin. The congregation might be singing "Down at the Cross" or "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah," or another hymn. As the congregation worshiped, my heart, my mind cleared, my doubts departed, my worries vanished, my faith swelled, and my heart was lifted to heaven. When the time came to preach, the Holy Spirit came in great power. This happened so many times that I cannot believe it was by chance. Singing lifts us. In fact, in Ephesians 5, verse 19, it tells us, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's very encouraging. In fact, let's sing a song right now. Song number 338. I think it goes very well with the message today. Yield not to temptation. And I know sometimes when temptations come, this is not the song that you want to sing, but it is a song that we should sing. Yield not to temptation. Shall we sing?
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you. Strengthen and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Shine, evil companions, bad language disdain. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be
need to do is ask him to help us, and he'll carry us through. Through our singing, we honor God and we strengthen those around us. And parents, sing to your children and to your grandchildren. Make sure they hear you singing in church. Teach your children and grandchildren to sing hymns and gospel songs and choruses. Later years, they'll appreciate it now, because children usually like to sing. They'll appreciate it now. And in later years, when they get older, they'll appreciate it also. There's so many people, some very vile sinners that have said, my mother or my grandmother, I could just hear her singing a song or whatever it was. It comes back. So us as parents, it's our duty to teach and train our children. And singing is part of that, of the ways of God. Number four, memorize the Word of God. That's a little more, maybe a little more difficult for some of us. Well, we use it as an excuse. We say that because as we get older, it gets harder to memorize things. I actually care to differ with that. Because if we, our desire, our abilities on memorization is contingent upon our desire to do that. If we desire to memorize, then it will happen. But if we are using that as an excuse, because we're older, we just can't, you know, can't teach an old dog new tricks. I think that's an empty excuse. And we know what an excuse is. As I heard before, it's a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Memorizing God's word. Psalms 119 verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." In fact, in Matthew Henry, I just thought I'd read some of what his commentary here. "He hid it in his heart. He laid it up there that it might be ready for him whenever he had occasion to use it. He laid it up as that which he valued highly and had a warm regard for, which he was afraid of losing and being robbed of. God's word is a treasure worth laying up, and there is no laying it up safely but in our hearts. If we have it only in our houses and our hands, enemies may take it away from us. If only in our heads, our memories may fail us. But if our hearts be delivered unto the mold of it, and the impression of it remain in our souls, it is safe. Thy word have I hid in my heart." It's there, it's safe, and it is ready to come out whenever. If we don't put anything in there, then there's nothing there to come out. And he goes on to say that I might not sin against thee. Even Jesus said, when the devil came to him to tempt him, Jesus said, "It is written." How many times do we use that when a temptation comes to us? When the devil presents something to us, do we combat that with, "It is written"? Bring God's word forth. That totally takes the devil's power out of it, because God's word will stand. Jesus also prayed, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." They're in John 17, verse 17. The word of God not only tells us how to live, it also gives us the power to make the right choices. A pastor related this story, and I'd like to read this at this point in time. He said, "A young man came to see me because he had been struggling to keep his thought life pure. Though he was bold about his faith on the job, he felt utterly defeated because of his inner struggles. 'I want to be married someday,' he said, 'but how can I be a Christian husband when I am not the man I want to be right now?' As I talked to him, I sensed two things that gave me hope: his utter honesty and his deep-seated desire to do whatever it took to put his life on a new course. I challenged him to begin memorizing scripture, but he seemed skeptical it would make a difference. When I told him his life would not change overnight, he asked, 'Where should he begin?' I suggested starting with Psalms 119, the longest chapter in the book, in the Bible, 176 verses. It's all about the power of God's word. And there's few that would have the courage to tackle such a huge project, and fewer still would finish it. But I suspected this young man was different. Before leaving my office, he promised to check in with me every Sunday. Over the next few weeks, when I saw him in church, I asked him how he was doing. He would say, 'I'm on verse 25, or listen to verse 43, or I love verse 72. That was in the spring. I didn't see him during the summer months because he was serving as a counselor at a Christian camp. When he came back in September, he had about 40 verses left to memorize. Then the day came when he sat in my office and said, 'Check me out.' I sat and followed along in my Bible as he recited all 176 verses. What a treat it was To hear this young man recite God's word with confidence and joy, something had happened in his heart as the word had taken root. From time to time, he stopped and commented on how powerful this verse was, or how much that verse meant to him, or what an amazing truth this verse contained. Clearly, he had memorized more than the words on paper. The life-giving word of God had entered his soul. All that Psalm 119 promises had come true in his life. He was not the defeated man that had walked into my office in the spring. The word had done its work. As he was leaving, I asked him about the struggle that had brought him to my office in the first place. With a smile, he replied, "It's gone." Verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." That was many years ago. Today he is married to a wonderful Christian woman, and together they are raising their family for the Lord. Memorizing scripture changed his life. It's powerful, very powerful. And I think that's one resource that we do not use, at least I don't, as much as I should. Memorize God's word. Then it is there. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And then also, number five, march in tight formation. You will never defeat the devil on your own. That's why the New Testament has so many one another commandments. In fact, that reminds me of part of the words in here. It says, shun evil companions. It was brought up in our Sunday school class that, you become like the people you associate with, the people you surround yourself with. So choose your friends wisely. Make sure that they are edifying your life, and also that you are edifying their life to the glory of God. None of us have anything to offer of ourselves, but because of what Christ has done in our hearts and our lives, then we can edify one another. In fact, the Bible says, love one another, pray for one another, serve one another, build up, encourage one another, confess your faults one to another. The devil loves to attack Christians who get separated from their brothers and sisters. If he can get you alone, you're a prime target for his attacks. Someone was talking to a young man who had served in the Marines during the war in Iraq. He was stationed in Fallujah, where some of the worst fighting was. His sergeant used to say, "Two is one, but one is none." And if you are by yourself, you're done. When you go into battle, you can't wander off on your own, or you'll soon be in big trouble. But two is one if you stick together, and one is none if you don't. And I think that's excellent advice for us in our spiritual battle that we all face. Remember, if Satan can discourage you, he's already won the battle. Don't fight him alone. Stand with your brothers and sisters, because two is one and one is none when you fight against the devil. We need the brotherhood. We need each other. We cannot just strike out on our own. We need each other more than we know. If we are alone when temptation hits, it's easy to feel like giving up. Over and over, if we are tempted and we fall, and then we repent, and then we are tempted again and we fall for the same thing over and over again. Finally, it gets to the point where we're just going to give up. We just can't do it. But we're not calling in the resources that are available to us. But also, if we know that others are cheering for us, when we confess our faults one to another, the brotherhood, it ties us together. If our brothers and sisters know of our struggles, then they can be praying for us and cheering us on. They're cheering for us, and they're there to help us. We can find the strength to keep going on, even in the worst of times. We need to pray for one another. As we pray together, we find the strength in shared sorrows and joys. As we pray for each other, God sends his angels to help those for whom we pray. Our words uttered in secret move the heart of God, and friends in the battle are made stronger once again. But don't be surprised by the sudden attacks or discouraging events or personal disappointments. We call it a spiritual warfare for a reason. We all have our share of victories and defeats. Some days it feels like we're fighting a losing battle. Often it seems like we're fighting on many different fronts at the same time. Remember that God measures our spiritual progress not by huge battles won or lost, but by many daily skirmishes that no one else knows about. Two final thoughts here. Number one, we are at war with an enemy far stronger than we are. Now, we don't want to give the devil more credit than is due. Sometimes I think we do that. But the devil can defeat us on our own. If we are on our own, he will defeat us. He is stronger than we are. He stops at nothing. He lies. He cheats. He deceives. If we defeat him today, he'll be back tomorrow morning again. In fact, he won't wait until tomorrow, probably. Satan comes to us in many different guises. Most of them are hard to spot, but all of them are deadly to our soul. If we fight him on our own strength, we will lose. But if we ignore him, he has already won the battle. We are defeated already. And number two, we have a Savior who is far stronger than our enemy. He fought and won the battle over 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. He is the undefeated champion. And I like the words here in "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," him. And though this world with demons filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And Martin Luther was right. He was a writer of this song. The world is with demons filled. There are many demons, devils around us, who would undo us if they could. The forces of evil strike at our weak points and come to us in unexpected ways. Though they cannot utterly defeat us, they can wear us down until we feel like giving up. None of this should surprise or discourage us, because we are in a war. Luther also says that when we face the devil, one little word shall fell him. And I believe Jesus is that one little word. The cross proved our Lord is victorious over the devil for time and eternity. We have to realize the battle is already won. We do not have to live in defeat. And that's what I like about this study on temptation. It ends on a triumphant note that the victory has already been won. Satan is the ultimate loser. Jesus wins in the end. And everyone joined by faith with Jesus wins because he is the captain of our salvation. The forces of evil cannot stand against him. So here is the big promise for today. When you feel like giving into anger, lust, greed, or any of many, many other sins, remember this. You have a way out. You don't have to yield. You have a way out. Through Jesus Christ, the strength is there. He is offering it. We do not have to yield to sin, to those temptations. Take that way out and don't look back. As a song that we sang, each victor will help you another to win. It gives us the strength to just continue on, and living in that victorious life. Are you under attack from the enemy? Do you feel like quitting? Are you fighting for your marriage? Are you trying to be strong in the face of temptation? Are you discouraged about your children? Are you facing a barrage of criticism for doing right? Are you tired of the struggle? Do not give up. Do not give up. Are you tempted to quit? Or have you already fallen? Pick up your armor. And get back into the battle. When the day is done, you'll be standing on the victory side. Thank you for your attention. I appreciate it. May the Lord bless each one. Let us kneel for prayer. Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you, thanking you and praising you again for the many, many blessings that you bestow upon us. Thank you for Jesus, the shed blood of Calvary's cross, for the remission of our sins, Father. We thank you for that. Pray that you would give us the strength that we need as we continue on through life. Help us to truly live a victorious life, regardless what the devil brings to us through temptations. Because of our flesh, because of our weaknesses, Father, we just pray that you would just help us to truly put our trust in you, for we know that you have all that we need to fight these battles victoriously through Jesus Christ. We just thank you so much for that, and give us the strength that we need, and help all of us to truly be what you want us to be. And we just pray that you would bless each one for being here today, lead, guide, and direct, and help us all that when you are through with us here on this earth, that we can be joined together with you in glory forever and ever. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.